Well, good morning or afternoon, whenever you might be listening to this message. I am just full of joy and love to be able to share the Word of God, especially this week where we're talking about Spirit-powered anointing. Now, if my voice sounds a little rusty this morning, it probably is. I am not sick with anything, but I went to the doctor just to be sure, and he said, no, you just got a little bit of sinus infection, and it's the thing that are going around this time of year. So if my voice feels raspy, I just want you to understand. But I want to talk about the anointing today. There's a lot of understanding or even misunderstanding what the term means. So in order to give us the information we need and talk about the anointing, especially the anointing on Jesus, we pick up the gospel in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. New Living Translation. This is where Jesus was rejected at his hometown in Nazareth. Then Jesus returned to the Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read the scriptures. The scrolls containing the messages of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll to the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives be released, and that the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors. And at that time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and everyone in the synagogue stared at him immediately. Because then he said, "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." That was the prophecy in Isaiah about the suffering servant, that he came to free us from the bondage of sin and death. It was just a wonderful, wonderful reading of the scriptures. Anointing, it's a term that means that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's all it means. And the Holy Spirit is with all of us. So when you say that the Holy Spirit has come upon you when you're anointed, you hear people say that all the time. I feel the anointing. You're not only empowered, but you're commissioned into action. That word anointing comes from a Greek word that means to anoint from the root. And it also means related to Christos, which is the anointed one. In Greek, that's what Jesus' name is Christos, the anointed one. And then you have the word called Messiah. Jesus had been contacted by God with the power of the divine Holy Spirit to impart the good news of God's favor and grace. And what good news it was. Think about it. The inauguration of Jesus' ministry, the beginning. Now we think about the inauguration in our country when we have an inauguration of the president every 4 years. But Jesus' ministry occurred after his baptism. At that time, when we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon him in a big and powerful crowd, chastening him into the ministry and the christening, we call it christening, or dedicated to God in order to fulfill God's vision of bringing humanity home to its original state. Hallelujah! In this relational harmony with God. I talked about that last week, about the Hebrew word tov. Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb, the sin offering, and the medium of atonement. He would also declare justice. But that's not the kind of justice that you and I might expect. Not the kind that his family and neighbors expected. Not the kind that any of us would expect either. If there's one thing about Jesus, he's always turning the tables on our expectations. Amen? And this scripture is no different. Anointing was typical of the prophets and the priests and the kings in his day. By saying that he was anointed by God, Jesus is pointing himself to the role of one or all of these at the same time. But there's more. Jesus chose to read the passage scripture from Isaiah's scroll, which points to the theme of the Jewish law and the concept of the Jubilee, a theme that will also point him to a messianic figure. For Jesus ends the reading of the word. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. Now, many times in scriptures, the first few lines of the scriptures are listed because of the assumption is that the readers would know the rest. Much like many of us, we always quote sometimes the first line of the song, and we expect or suspect that people know the rest of the song. And I suspect that Jesus probably read the least of Isaiah 61 and 62, possibly more, because this reading would have been the traditional reading of the time. It's almost like our lectionary. And then the second reading, a reading of hope and expectation. Now, we don't know what the Torah reading was of that day. They had something very similar to what we call the lectionary. They had suggested Torah readings every time they met. But perhaps it even came from Leviticus 25, whichever it was clear that Jesus is making a proclamation of the passage, particularly declaring his own significant role in God's restoration plan. Think about it. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You see, much like Ezra and Nehemiah before him, Jesus is proclaiming a season of joy, what we call the year of Jubilee. It's a time of release, a great restoration. It's a time to party. It's a homecoming celebration, but not the kind we think. To truly understand what Jesus is doing here, we need to go back in time. And we need a little understanding of the meaning of the year of Jubilee. Noting that God rested on the seventh day, we celebrate Sabbath, a day of rest and commitment to God. But Jubilee takes this thing further. Remember back even in our early days of agriculture in this country. I know my grandfather farmed in Pennsylvania, and he followed the same thing. Every 7 years you would lead the land lie to no planting of nothing in it so that the soil would be replenished. And at the end of those seven or those years of Jubilee, it's declared a year of liberation and freedom and restoration. Now this was declared in what Ezra calls the instruction scroll, the scroll of Leviticus. And we just want to share a little bit from chapter 25. And you shall hallow, which means, well, say thank you, Jesus, or thank you, God, for this 50th year. You shall hallow the 50th year. You shall proclaim the release through the land for all of its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his holding, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow, neither shall you reap, after the gross or the harvest or the untrimmed vines. It is a year of Jubilee where things are restored back to the way they originally were. 3 decades are to be carried out in this year. Release of the enslaved Israelites. Return of the land that had been sold to their first owners, and a sabbatical year would follow. In other words, for the refugees from Persia and Ezra's time, Persia being modern-day Iran, and Nehemiah's time, this news was of a grand homecoming celebration with joy abounding for all. It was a restoration of life, land, culture, and families, well-being, and restitution for the wrongs that were done. It was a time of celebration, both for Ezra and Nehemiah. This reading was also a jubilee proclamation that God would renew his covenant and that God's people would be restored in the spirit. This is the reconstitution of which God's people were to leave their past behind, and that's the way we are. Jesus said, I forgive your sins, put them in deepest of the sea, never to remember again. leave their past behind and create a new era of promise and abundance. In this, God's people were reminded that God is their source of strength. And they're not to go back or look back or hold grudges. Boy, do we need to hear some of that today, don't we? But they had been called blessed to be a blessing as their heritage. And in this, they are called to have great joy. They have been freed. They have been liberated and returned to their homes. You see, God is a God of second chances, third chances, 100 chances, new beginnings, transformation. God will again be present among the people and guiding them into their future as they take back what was theirs and remake their homes in the land of promise. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah read this scroll and made this declaration during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, a time when the Jewish people celebrate God's presence among them, the overreaching celebration for these returning exiles of the time would have been freedom from oppression by foreigners. But think about that. Why is it so important in our day and time, in the year 2022? Well, here's where Jesus turns the tables. In Jesus' proclamation, once again, no doubt, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus will claim himself as Messiah, Liberator, and Savior. But in a shocking statement, and we'll continue that shocking statement next week as Luke's story continues, he will embrace Israel's foreigners. In fact, note that God has often favored them over even Israel's finest. Whereas people in Ezra's time were celebrating liberation from years of displacement and oppression, Jesus will now go on to declare in our scripture for next week that God will also bless the Gentiles. Hallelujah! We're Gentiles, most of us. What? Freedom and restoration? For who? Yeah, all of us. Here is the praise and joy to everyone presenting that reading in Nazareth. Will turn into a gasp as Jesus continues his teachings. But for now, you and I want to hear and embody the first feeling of joy, the feeling of praise and glee and celebration, victory. God has brought God's people home and lives and have been redeemed. I want all of us to feel that favor and praise for Jesus, that every person in the synagogue or in the church, as we call it, was feeling at Jesus' reading of that scripture and his subsequent teaching. Spirit-powered anointing. Spirit-powered mission. This is the lesson that they would miss because of what Jesus would say next. So today, I invite you to revel in the knowledge of your baptism, of your own commissioning into the joy of God's community, for you too, as much as you have been anointed by God for mission and the joy of Christ's salvation. Enjoy the joy you feel. This is the good news. Amen. So what Jesus says to us today should give us all great cause for celebration, because he is our liberator. He is our Savior. But what Jesus will say next will also be challenging. You can read ahead if you want in Luke's Gospel, or you can wait till next week when we share it. For it'll be a time that we need to hold on to from that statement from Ezra and Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord must be your strength. So for the road of true discipleship, it is a two-edged sword. God's grace, Christ's salvation, is amazing. But the road of discipleship is also challenging to everyone and every expectation that you and I have. To your sense of judgment, to your sense of right and wrong, to your sense of fairness, to your sense of self. If it's not challenging, you're not on the right road with Jesus. So what does it mean for the church? Not only the church at Bethel, but all the churches. Jesus will remind us that of next week. Hope and pray you tune in. Have a wonderful day.